chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 43. So far through the book of Mark, we have seen Jesus demonstrate his authority over all kinds of different things. Over sickness, over demon possession, over storms and seas. But now, in this passage, we're about to see Jesus overcome the thing that most people fear more than anything else. It's not taxes. It's the other sure thing. It's death. We're going to be talking today about faith over fear. There are times in our life where our natural reaction is to be fearful because we have this false idea that we are in control. But God's in control. And he uses situations in our life, just like he is about to do here in this father's life. He uses these situations to show us who has supreme power, who has supreme authority. So we're going to be talking about this man's faith. And we're going to see several phases of faith that we can go through. Let's start in our text, Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And it says this. You know, I'm going to step back because I missed a slide that's important. Matthew 28. Who knows the most famous verse passage in Matthew 28? Raise your hand. I'm sure you do. Heidi, what is it? The Great Commission. And when I think of that, I think about our role. But I was reminded as I was reading this morning, that's what the passage is about. But do you remember what it says at the very beginning, Matthew 28, verse 16? It says this. Now the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And they saw him and they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That should be a great comfort to us. Yes, God has a job for us to do. But it's not about us. It's about his power, his authority that flows through us. And we're going to see the authority that Jesus had in this situation. Authority is the right or the ability to use power. Jesus demonstrated authority when he taught. He demonstrated authority in healing and forgiveness of sin. He showed authority over demon possession. He even had authority over nature. So now let's go to our text, Mark chapter 5, verse 21, and it says this, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. And he went with him. So let's talk about this man's faith. First, let's begin talking about the conception of his faith. How did it develop? First, we're going to look at his direction. Where was his faith pointed? Was it pointed at doctors? Was it appointed at his wealth? We know that this man was a ruler in the synagogue. He made sure that the synagogue ran well. I'm sure he was held in high regard in his community. He had money. And maybe, we don't know this, maybe those things have already played out. Maybe he spent his money to find doctors. Maybe he used his influence to try to get his daughter to be well. We don't know exactly, but we do know at this point in his life, in this situation, his faith is focused solely on Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if you and I could skip all the other steps that we sometimes go to? Maybe it's just your pastor that goes to some of the other steps. What if we ran first and foremost headlong into Jesus? We could skip all that heartache. So let's look at the direction of his faith. Verse 22, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeking him, he fell at his feet. What a symbolic visual that gives me, falling at the feet of Jesus. What would it be like when we find ourselves in the middle of trial or tribulation that we automatically fall to our feet at Jesus? At this moment in his life, none of the things that seemed usually important to Jairus mattered anymore. All that he cared about in this moment was his daughter. I'm sure that this man was brokenhearted. This must have been extremely difficult for Jairus. He doesn't understand everything that there is to know about Jesus, but I bet he has heard the stories, the accounts of how Jesus walked on the water, how he cast out demons into pigs, how he cured sicknesses. It reminds me of how you and I were when we first got saved. Did you know everything about Jesus when you first accepted him? When you first believed in his name? No, we didn't. We had this little seedling of faith. But it was enough. We knew that we tried to please God and we couldn't. We knew that we wanted to go to heaven. We wanted to be good, but could not. But we had the seed of faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we believed in him. So this man Jairus didn't know everything there was to know about Jesus, but he knew enough to have faith. When the trials of our life come, when tribulations come, we need a resource outside of ourselves. But that's not the American way, is that we are supposed to live independently, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, do everything that we can. That is not a biblical view of where our authority and power comes from. If that is truly where we get our authority and power, we will quickly be beat down. We will quickly be impotent. Can you think of times in your life where you try to do things in your own power? How did that work out? I know for me, it didn't work out very well at all. Let's look at the depth of his faith. Verse 23. The depth of his faith. And he implored Jesus earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Parents, can you imagine that? Is there anything that you wouldn't do for your kids if you thought they were sick or dying? But what does this man do? We don't know. We don't know if he tried everything else. Maybe this was his first action. Wouldn't that be great? But this is serious. My little girl is about to die. And he says, Jesus, please come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. Doesn't say that Jesus hesitates. He thought about it. He discussed it with the disciples. It says that he went with them. It reminds me of when we seek God for counsel or ask God to intervene into a situation. Sometimes we think that God delays. God has a plan. Just like the song that we heard just a minute ago, when we ask things in accordance to his will, in Jesus' name, we know that it's going to be granted for us. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 says this. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do. Why? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, this is not a magic formula for getting your prayers answered. This is not like the genie in a bottle approach. We've probably all seen the cartoon years ago, Aladdin. All the guy had to do was rub the lamp, the genie popped out, and anything that he wished for would be granted. The key here is to ask for what Jesus would ask for. Ask for what would bring glory to God. And then we know that our prayers will be answered. Does that mean they will be answered in the way that we want them to? No. Matter of fact, most of my prayers are not answered in the way that I think they will be. There are a few exceptions, but very few. The depth of his faith. God uses situations like this to where we come to a place where we can't do anything else but to trust in him. Can I ask you, church, what are you trusting in? Or can I ask you another question? What are you really trusting in? We know the church answer, right? We know what we're supposed to say when a teacher calls on our hand in Sunday school. Jesus, the answer is always Jesus, right? Heidi said something about that to me this morning. But if somebody followed you and watched you and conversed with you, what would they conclude you were trusting in? This is the type of faith that God is looking for in our life. He wants us to come to the end of our abilities, our resources. He wants to put us in a place where the only way that we can move forward is to look towards him. Mark chapter 9 and verse 23 is Jesus talking to the father of a young boy who is sick and has seizures, and this father comes to Jesus and implores Jesus for his help, and the man says, Jesus, if you can, please heal him. And what's his response? And Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Let's talk about the confusion of his faith. Now, I want to start out by saying we don't know exactly what was going through this man's mind. But we are going to see that Jesus is dealing with Jairus, and all of a sudden Jesus switches gears. We don't know if the man was full of faith, even when Jesus went a different direction. He may have been. But if he's like me, and probably if he's like you, and all of a sudden you think Jesus is on board and you're going in the right direction and the gears change, what's our first inclination? No. Like Chicken Little, the sky is falling. Jesus, what happened? Let's look at the possible confusion of his faith, verse 24. It was caused by a hindering situation. Verse 24, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Remember 12. And who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and how he came up behind him. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing that she had happened, what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now, my goal this morning is not to spend time on this account. We're going to be talking about this next week. But I do want to bring up the idea of two different people coming to Jesus. We have, on one hand, an account of a ruler of the synagogue who was wealthy, who was well-known, who had, he was probably well-liked in his community, had authority, had power, coming to Jesus because he had something he couldn't do anything about. But on the other hand, we have a woman who in that society was very low on the scale. She had probably used all of her money up because it says she had seen many doctors. I don't know if you've been to the doctor lately, especially if you're paying cash. It surprised me with a doctor a few weeks ago with the shingles, paid cash, and she said, "Oh yeah, that'll be X amount of dollars." What? So more than likely, she had tried everything that she could. She went to the doctors thinking that they would make it better, and the Bible says, matter of fact, she was worse after she went to the doctor. No money, no influence, no power or authority, but they're both coming to Jesus. Did Jesus show any, what I'm looking for? Yes. See, that's why you get married for 25 years. Did he show any partiality? No. He didn't say, "Wait, you know, this really important person needs my help. Let me help him, then I'll come over to you." Matter of fact, it almost seems the opposite, doesn't it? He goes to the one who is without any resources at all. That's just an observation, that's my observation. So he goes with her, and we see that she is healed. I wonder what Jairus is thinking at this moment. He had faith. He went to Jesus. He begged Jesus to come with him. Jesus said yes. Jairus is thinking, "This is great. My daughter is going to be healed." Then Jesus goes a different direction. I wonder what he thought at that moment. Scripture doesn't say. Can I ask, what would you think at that moment? What's the first thought that comes to your head? Probably what he thought as well. So Jairus is now thinking, what's going on? What's happening? When we first look at this, maybe we think that the Lord may be being insensitive. He knows how serious this situation is. This girl is about to die. He knows that the father has a broken heart. He knows the urgency of the need. What seems to be harsh at the time, Jesus was trying to teach him and trying to teach us a very valuable lesson. He is in complete control. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than ours. His ways are higher than ours. Sometimes the delays in life, or what we perceive as delays, are meant to grow our faith. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and then he will direct your path." And now Jairus is probably thinking, now my situation is hopeless. My daughter is dying. Jesus said he would help, but he is not here when I need him. He's going in a different direction. He's about to believe this is a hopeless situation. And while Jesus was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" So Jesus is finishing up with this this woman that he just healed. And can you notice the cold way that they addressed their friend? Your daughter's dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore. That sounds pretty harsh and cold, doesn't it? Don't bother Jesus. Even he can't fix this. Sometimes that's the way that you and I act. We would never say that in good church company. We wouldn't say that in Sunday school class when the teacher asks us, who can do anything? But sometimes that's how we act. That's what we really believe. That even Jesus can't heal, solve this situation. And can we know that is our flesh, that is Satan? I'm sure that this news devastated Jairus. Can you imagine the swing of emotion that he must have had? At one moment, he was on cloud nine thinking that Jesus was going to take care of everything. And just a few moments later, his daughter is dead. That's how life is. For those of us who've lived more than a couple of years, we know how quickly life can change. Have you ever faced a similar situation? The facts of your trouble or your trial are staring you in your face. And in your mind, you're thinking, there's no hope. Nobody can help me. There was someone else who thought that there was no hope. When I remember the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11, Lazarus had become ill. Jesus had heard the news. People came to him and said that Lazarus was ill. Would you please come and heal him? And Jesus did exactly what you and I would do. I'm watching Netflix. Give me a second. Jesus isn't watching Netflix. He's doing something else, right? If your friend was sick, you would go, wouldn't you? Jesus didn't. Jesus, don't you care about this guy that you say you love? Even his disciples said, he's dying. Let's go die with him. He knew the depth of love that Jesus had for Lazarus. But Jesus did not go. He stayed exactly where he was after he received that news for 2 days. And then in verse 14, it says, and Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Why does God allow us to go through these things? I'm glad I wasn't there. That sounds harsh too, doesn't it? I won't go there. But Jesus was setting up the disciples to see the power and authority that he had, that he possessed. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there. Sometimes the trials and struggles that we're going through is not about us at all. Sometimes it's for someone else to get a better understanding, a better grasp of God's goodness, his authority, his love, and his power. And then Jesus and the disciples, they arrive at the gravesite of Lazarus, and Martha is very upset. She said, Jesus, if only you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Well, she got the answer half right. She didn't understand fully the depth of his control, the depth of his sovereignty, the depth of his love and power. And then in verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Maybe this morning you're going through something that has rocked you to your core. Can I say that if you will believe, you will see the glory of God? But Tyler, you don't understand what I'm going through. The truth is, I don't have to fully understand. We can trust in what God has promised us, that we have a helper that will never leave us or forsake us. We we can't always see what God is doing behind the scenes. Sometimes it seems like he is taking his time. Other times, when we want him to act swiftly. Think about Job. Job seems to be one of the most tried men in the Bible. We know what he went through. And yet he was faithful. What would Job have acted like if he would have seen everything the way God sees it in eternity? Well, you know, if I were Job and I saw everything, that God was going to use my life to encourage Christians thousands of years later, but he didn't know that. He chose to simply trust. God has a plan for your situation too. Even when you can't see what God is doing, we need to learn to trust him anyway. Lastly, let's look at the confirmation of his faith. His faith was confirmed by the words of Jesus. Let's go back to our text. But overhearing what they said, and remember what they said was, your daughter has died, don't bother Jesus anymore. Jesus overheard that and said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. It's faith over fear. It's trusting God in his goodness, his power, his love for us over what we are thinking, seeing, hearing, and feeling. But those voices are loud sometimes, aren't they? What we think, what we see, what we hear, what we feel. We need to learn to trust God over those things. Let's continue reading. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. People were wailing and weeping loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside. I think it's, and he took the girl's hand. Oh, here it is. And he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in to where the child was. So the father had just heard that his daughter died. He arrives at his house and he sees a bunch of people there wailing and weeping. Now back in that time, by Jewish law, all people were supposed to have, when someone died, they were supposed to have at least one mourner and two people playing the flute. Whenever I die, church, I don't want any flute players. There's no flute players in the church now, is there? No, good. I think I want a little jazz. Okay. But in that day, they had one mourner and at least two flute players. But because this guy was rich, I'm sure he was able to afford much more than that. So when Jesus got there, he saw a bunch of commotion. I mean, the fact is, those people may not even cared. They were being paid to be there, paid to mourn. And when they got there, those people laughed at Jesus because they were focused in what they could see. They see a little girl laying on a bed, not breathing. Girl's dead. Jesus, you're crazy. You can't do anything about this. You have no power here. And if we listen to what people say sometimes, if we listen to what we feel sometimes, we might think and feel the same thing. Jesus, you don't have power in this situation. But Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe. He's saying, Jairus, don't believe what you hear. Jairus, don't believe what you know. Don't believe what you see. Don't believe what you think, trust me. And Christian, if you're going to grow in your faith, God will bring you to those points in your life when everything is telling you you can't trust God. Now, Jesus said the girl was sleeping. He is saying that the girl's not in her final resting place. We know when someone dies, their body is buried in the ground, but their soul is somewhere else. Jesus is showing Jairus and that crowd and his disciples that he alone had the power over life and death. What a lesson for you and me. There is not a situation that you and I can think of that is beyond the power of Jesus. What's the worst thing we can think of? Usually death. Do you have a need this morning? The Bible says that if you have a need, you can ask. You have an advocate in Jesus Christ, a mediator. We talked last week about how Job was saying, I have this problem, but I can't talk to God. I'm not a man like God is. I can't dare approach him. I wish that I had an advocate. Today, you and I do. We have a mediator. We have a high priest, an advocate in Jesus Christ that we can go to God boldly with. Maybe you have a need. The Bible promises that he would meet our needs. Maybe we are afraid. The Bible says that he would never leave us or forsake us. Maybe we think that things are hopeless. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, his word says that he is able to do abundantly more than we can think or even ask. We can be pretty greedy people. We can ask for a lot of things. But God says he is not limited by our imaginations. I love it sometimes when I pray and God doesn't do what I think he should do, because he does it better. And lastly, this man's faith is confirmed by the Savior's works. I'm going to turn my Bible to Mark chapter 5. I lost my PowerPoint. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verse 40. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went into where the child was. And talking and taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. So in a span of a short time, we don't know if it was hours or minutes, Jairus was on top of the world at one time knowing that Jesus was coming to heal his daughter. And the next moment, he sees Jesus walking the other way, seemingly forgetting about what he was going through. And you had that huge emotional swing. But now we see Jesus in the bedroom of this little girl with Jairus and the mother of the girl. And people are laughing at Jesus, saying, Jesus, you can't do anything about this. The girl is dead. She's beyond your capabilities. And Jesus took the girl's hand and said, arise, little girl. Arise, little lamb. Can you imagine how powerful that must have been? It says the people were amazed. Can I encourage you to trust in Jesus so you can be amazed by the power of God? Because that's what he wants to show you. Your flesh will be saying, there's nothing that God can do in this situation. It is all on me. I don't know what to do. It's hopeless. But he is waiting for a chance for you to be amazed so that his Father can be glorified. God wants to use your mouth to glorify him. You can go up to your friend Mickey, you won't believe what Jesus did for me today. God is glorified when we do that. You know, we do praises every week when we come together. That is not because we don't have anything else that we can do with our time. We do praises every week because I want the church to know what God is doing in the lives of his people. That is very important. He is glorified. We said, you know, I was in this situation, but God did this. That is why we have a book here at the front of the church for us to write the things that God is doing in our lives, our praises to God. If Jesus can do this, we say we believe in the Word of God, that the Bible is inerrant, it's perfect. We believe it word for word. We say, yes, I believe that Jesus raised that little girl that day. But then we struggle with the daily decisions of life, who to trust. That thing that you're thinking about maybe right now, Jesus can handle that. Yes, that's a big deal for you, but it is not a big deal for God. I love the account that we read last week, how Jesus and his disciples crossed over the sea. They endured that storm. They went over across that sea just for one man. Jesus cares about your problems. And when I say it's not a big deal, it doesn't mean he doesn't care. He does care. But it's not a big deal for his power or his authority to overcome. Here are two thoughts that I want you to take home with you today. Number one is Jesus cares about your situation. He is alive. He is well. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is there for you. He is there for you as your advocate, your mediator. The Bible says that we have a high priest who identifies with us, who knows what we are going through. And number two, and this is how he is so much better than you and I are, he is able to handle your situation. Now, you can come to me and tell me about something that's going on in your life, and you often do, and I care. But my power is severely limited. If it's beyond cutting your grass or cooking a meal for you, I'm pretty much out. Especially if you have a clog in your pipe, don't come to me. I'm having a lot of trouble with clogs and pipes. I can care, but I'm powerless to do a lot of things. But Jesus is not. What would it be like if Jesus was our first plan of attack in any situation? Can I challenge you this morning to trust him? If you are not going through a situation, a trial, or a tribulation in life right now, just wait a little bit, and you will. Can we purpose in our heart how we're going to respond to that? Can I tell you that my life in this area has been like this? There has been some high points to where, and I don't mean this pridefully, I've surprised myself in faith. But there's been other times when I've been surprised myself with lack of faith. Worrying and fretting over things that God could take care of. We're going to close in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you that you are a good God. Lord, you care for us intimately. You care for us deeply. also sovereignly. Lord, there is nothing that you cannot do. I pray, Lord, that as your believers, as your followers, we have said publicly that we believe in you. We believe in your power over death. We believe in your power over sin. But sometimes we fail to believe on a daily basis your power over every situation that arises in our life. Lord, if that be true, I pray that you would bring us into a situation, Lord, that would cause us to be afraid in our own power, that would cause us to be concerned in our own strength. Lord, I pray that you would push us into such a situation that the only place that we can look at is you. Lord, I ask this, Lord, for your glory, for your fame. As Jesus says, it's good that I wasn't here. Lord, I pray that you would show yourself powerful and mighty in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.